We pray. Heavenly Father, you who but speak and miracles happen, we thank you. We thank you for daily providing for us, but we thank you even more for speaking that word of miracle into our heart, placing faith there that we might be the children of God. And so we pray, feed us to overflowing in your life-giving word, that we might forever and always be aglow in your grace, to your glory. Amen. Do you remember Kevin Carter's Pulitzer Prize-winning picture of the famine in the Sudan, the starving child? With one photo in 1993, he drew the whole world's attention to the famine that was devastating South Sudan. The picture? A little boy in a barren spot of sand, slouched over from the sitting position with his head and his face down upon the sand, his ribs sticking out and his arms and legs nothing more than twigs, flesh-covered bone. And there behind the little boy stood a vulture waiting. Kevin Carter, the journalist, the photojournalist, had seen many, many murders in his years. Stabbings, gunshots, setting people ablaze. He had taken all those horrible sights and he had tried to stuff them deep down inside and just forget them with cold indifference as a professional. But he had admitted that when he saw this little boy dying, it reminded him of his little girl who was about the same age. He admitted that he actually felt guilt for all those times when he couldn't save those people. The guards, the bandits, they would only allow him to come and take pictures of their prisoners when they were putting them to death. And so he journaled all that, and it stuck with him. And all the horrors he had seen had dragged him down that spiral staircase into depression. He tried to self-medicate with cocaine. A year after he took that famous picture of the Sudanese boy, the Pulitzer Prize Committee awarded him with a prestigious award. 4 months after that, he sat in a car and breathed in a fatal dose of carbon monoxide. Interesting how the horrors of life around him impacted him and brought him to a very dark place. Well, Satan likewise wants to use the cold brutalness, the unchecked brutality of our world to drag us down that spiral staircase to a dungeon of screams and cries and tears. Are we feeling some of that weight these days? Are we sick from the pandemic? Are we brokenhearted at the political slugfest that is starting in our land and all the propaganda? Are we beside ourselves with the riots in the street? There's trouble on every hand. On one end, are we terrified of breathing someone else's air? Or in the opposite extreme, do we believe that the reports and the numbers about our pandemic are nothing but hot air? The work of politicians whooping up a crisis out of nothing? Are we confident that our candidate for the presidency, that person's going to save America from all the dictators and destruction, while the opponent's candidate is surely going to bring the demise of our great country? Where do we stand? Are the protests and the riots and the defunding police the beginning of the end, or the beginning of a brand new society? So much danger, anger, angst all around us. But in reality, why are we so surprised that a fallen, sinful world should be so sinful? That's what this world is all about. What is shocking to us is when God's people seem so worldly, so prone to the very same sins. You see, there's a danger. The more we obsess about all the evils of our enemy, the more we fail to notice the poison pooling in our own hearts. And then it sneaks up and kills us. Of all the crimes that haunted Kevin Carter, the one that hurt him the most and did the most damage was him not being able to do anything for those prisoners and being so helpless when he wanted to help so much. Our sins are the things that are going to damage us the most. When our tongues, like knives, slash at other people, we ultimately always cut ourselves. When we toss and turn through the night, dreaming and planning of our enemy's fall, we ourselves end up falling into a deep pit that knows no peace. When we blame others for our sins, then our hidden guilt turns our hearts to stone. When we allow the flames of lust or greed or arrogance to burn in our hearts, they quickly incinerate us in their flames. Are we fed up? We fuss and we fume and we mutter and we sputter and stomp our foot and shake our fist and scream out in the dark. A question. How's that working for us? Really, how is that working for us? Our God says, come. Come. When we are starving, slumped over in the sand with our head in the dirt, and that Satan, that vulture from hell, is standing behind us ready to pick at our bones, where are we to go? God says, come. Come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Eat God's good food. Your soul will delight. God says, come. Come where? Where does he want us to go? When we're heartbroken because all we smell is a stench of death all around us in this world, or we feel miserable because of the rot in our own lives, the Holy Spirit doesn't feed us on the dirt of this earth. No, God always takes us back to Jesus, the bread of life. We can never have too much Jesus talk. We can never spend too much time pondering his life and his work. We can never be too obsessive about his death and resurrection, for in there is life to the full. That's why God calls from his heavenly throne and says, come, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Ah, there's the life. What a contrast between what this world offers, the poisoned bile of this world's sin that Satan wants to stuff down our throats, as opposed to the living Word of God that restores, revives, and makes us strong. Eat God's good food. Your soul will delight. Yeah, but Pastor, how does this really work? It's not like we can just put that out on a plate and eat away at it. Well, God tells us, give ear and come to me. Hear me, he says, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. That powerful promise he made to King David, he makes to each and every one of us. What is that promise he made to David? That the Messiah, God's Messiah, would come and be born a human from the ancestry of David. And David's greater descendant would be the one who would conquer death and hell and Satan and give us everlasting life. That's his promise to King David and to you and me. As we give ear and hear God's word, our souls are taken from being dead corpses in a fallen world, just rotting there, and lifts us up and gives us life and fills us with delight to be the children of God and to bask in God's eternal love. We might at times feel very weak and burdened. It might even be difficult to make it through each day. Martin Luther comments that we shouldn't be surprised in the body of believers when we always feel burdened and weak, because as Luther describes the body, he says, oh, we're full of mucus, snot, ulcers, pus, excrement, filth, and stench. Well, then how can such sad sacks as us have any peace as we stand before our holy God or stand in such a fallen world? Well, Paul tells the Corinthians that it is because God that you're in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's washed us clean in the waters of holy baptism and united us with Jesus, so that now Jesus is what we never could be on our own. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Do we find that we're sick? Sick of all of our unspeakable sins that we commit? Or maybe we're like Kevin Carter, where the things that really weigh so heavy on our hearts are all the good things that we never did that haunt us. God tells us to come with our broken hearts and feast. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Or again, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice how he feeds us. We receive the Lord's body and blood, the very thing that was offered in payment for our sins, so that our souls might be revived. Food from the very hand of God to bring salvation for our souls. Perhaps the thing that really beats us down is where we see the world headed to hell in a handbag. Very depressing. Jesus strengthened his disciples, his missionaries, just before he was going to send them out into this fallen, sad world. He strengthened them with these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, what did he mean? Jesus rules over everything. How are we to have peace in a world filled with so much trouble? Jesus tells us, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Oh, all we could say about that one little phrase, Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has won all the victories over all of our enemies, even our sinful natures. Maybe we find ourselves crying ourselves to sleep at night because we are in such pain. Pain from illness, poverty, addiction, grief. But God comes and soothes us, refreshes us with that sip of water when he says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs into his arms and holds them close to his heart." Or as Isaiah pens, "Do not fear," God says, "for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Eat God's good food. Your soul will delight. Do you feel that delight? As we fill our stomach and our minds and our heads and our hearts with his life-giving word, we'll find ourselves praying along with King David, "Oh, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, that I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." While this world is spinning out of control, and so many people are starving to death for lack of hearing the gospel, and the vultures are gathering, God's church is there to proclaim the one thing needful, the word of God. God's church and his people can stay calm and do the work he's given them to do. We focus in on our Savior and his instructions. "Be still and know that I am God," he says. While everyone else is losing their minds and want us to jump into the social or political fray, we will simply direct people to the gospel of God's word, that food for everlasting life. For Jesus is still calling out. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to be repeating his words when he calls out to all people, "Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me. That your soul may live." In these difficult times, may we not only survive, but may we actually thrive as we feed our souls on that bread of life, that living water, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Heavenly Father, work your good and gracious will Through the best of times and the worst of times, you have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. Use all these circumstances to bring us ever closer to you and deeper into your word, all to your glory. In Christ our Savior, amen.